All right, the book of Galatians this morning, if you would please, Galatians chapter 5. Sure appreciated that. Amen. Sounded good?
Yes.
Looked good, too.
Amen.
I like that. Appreciate, of course, we refer to them as future leaders, but always appreciate people in their teens being willing to get up and sing for the Lord.
Amen.
And when you look at them and listen to them, and if you're around them all the time, you realize, you know, you don't have to become like the world, you know, to deal with young people. There are some young people out there who still want to serve the Lord in a real way that's meaningful, and so appreciate them. It's a testimony to their parents as well. Appreciate the Boldens working with them also. All right, Galatians chapter 5, if you would, this morning. We've been in the series on the book of Galatians. As you know, if you've been here, this is message 16. We'll finish up, Lord willing, chapter 5 today. We've got one chapter to go. It probably won't take us as long to get through chapter 6, or it won't take us as long as chapter 5 has. A lot of stuff in chapter 5. And so we're going to be back there this morning finishing up Galatians chapter 5. So look, if you would, in verse 13. We'll kind of set it all in context here in a minute. But in verse 13, we'll just start reading there for the sake of time this morning. It says, "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word," or in other words, in one thing, "even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such like." In other words, and more. "Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." In other words, be involved in these things and you'll never run contrary to God's word. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Well, if you've been with us, you know that Paul in the book of Galatians and writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, he's been dealing with this battle, and we're not going to go into it at length again because we've covered it almost every week for 16 weeks. But he's been dealing with this issue of legalism versus grace. We understand, or we should understand from the scriptures, that we are born sinners. I wish that were not so, but it is. We're born sinners by our nature, which is why doing wrong comes so easy to us, because it is our nature, it's our inclination. And that nature has to be addressed. And the only way to address it, the only way to be right with God, the only way to get right with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The Bible says all have sinned, so that's all of us. And so he died on Calvary to pay the debt of our sin, and if we'll receive that, then he takes what God does, what Christ did, applies to our account, and we can be delivered, amen, from our sin. The issue is, though, how to accomplish that, and that's what he's dealing with in the book of Galatians. He's dealing with legalism on one hand. Legalism is the notion that I do something or have a part in or do anything or can do anything to affect my own salvation, whether that's getting baptized or going to church or keeping the commandments or whatever you want to think of, anything that I do to have an effect on my salvation or think that I can do to affect it or keep it is legalism. The other side of that equation is grace, the Bible position. Praise God for the grace of God.
Amen.
Grace is unmerited favor. It's the idea that I don't deserve anything. What I deserve is hell, but God in his grace sent his Son to give me that which I could never merit, and he died on the cross for my sins, and if I get sick of my old life, and if I'll turn from that and turn unto God and accept what Jesus did on the Calvary, on the cross, on my behalf, by faith, God will gloriously deliver me. Amen. He will save me and do a work in my heart and indwell me with the Spirit and all that comes with that. And so there are these two sides of this issue, one biblical, one not. And so Paul's been dealing with this battle between legalism and grace. Legalism has been trying to infiltrate this church, the churches in Galatia, and so he's writing to defend the truth of grace. And so that's what's been going on. So with all that in mind, here's our title this morning: Liberty in Christ is Never License to the Flesh. Liberty in Christ is Never License to the Flesh, and we'll explain that title as we get into it this morning, right? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Seek his help and understanding as we come to the scriptures this morning. Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for the good time to sing in and teach, and help us to draw closer to you today. Love you, thank you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Need you to bear with me for just a moment. I've got to do a little work to set this up, so don't lose heart. There's probably more setting up than there is message, so just don't lose heart when it takes me so long to set it up this morning. First thing I want you to think with me about this morning is legalism versus license. Again, legalism is anything I do to save myself, but legalism versus license. Let me explain what that means. As Baptists, which we are, unashamedly, amen, as Baptists, our position is, and the reason why it's our position is because it's the Bible position, our position is that our salvation is dependent only on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his work alone. Not only is it dependent upon what Christ did on Calvary alone, it's not dependent on me, but upon what he did. It's also secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that my Savior, his death on Calvary, was sufficient not only to save me, but then secure me in my salvation. So I don't go to bed at night worrying about where I'm going to go to heaven when I die, not because of anything that I've done, but because Christ's death was enough to save me and therefore also keep me secure. Now, some people, other people, some, I don't particularly care for the term, but some people refer to this as once saved, always saved. And sometimes we're raked over the coals because of our position on supposed once saved, always saved. And that statement is true, that once saved, always, it's not a Bible term. You don't find it in the scriptures. The position is certainly there, though the term isn't. But that statement is true of anyone who's genuinely born again through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you are sealed into salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are indeed once saved, always saved. Now, it's not true of someone who prayed a prayer that they didn't understand. It's not true of someone who prayed some prayer just in case. It's not true of them. It's true of anyone who sees their sin, is sick of that, wants to be right with God, and turns to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding what they were doing and accepting him as their Savior. Now, if you've never done that this morning, we would love to take the scriptures. Man, it'd be great. We'd love to take the scriptures. We're not afraid to do that, ashamed to do it. We count it a joy to take the scriptures and show you what somebody one time showed us, how to take what Jesus did and apply it to our heart so therefore you can be secure in Christ as well. And so, if someone has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and they've received him as their Savior through faith alone, then they are indeed once saved, always saved, because they're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and they are secure in him. That person is saved once for all because what Christ did to save us was done once for all. Not only that, we didn't do anything to get saved. We sure don't deserve to be saved. And so there's nothing that you and I can do in our power to stay saved or ever deserve to be saved. I've said this before. When we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, we still won't deserve salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we come through that way, then we are indeed once saved, always saved. Now, while once saved, always saved, the theology of that is true. Those who use it oftentimes don't use it because they're in agreement and they don't use it as a compliment. Legalism, this idea that you and I can do anything to affect our own salvation or to have a part in our salvation, legalism, again, is that idea that I either do something to be saved or stay saved, even if it's in addition to supposedly receiving Christ. Sometimes legalism isn't pure legalism. It's this statement, well, sure, you have to accept Jesus, but you also have to do this. That's also legalism. Amen? So when it comes to this idea of legalism, this idea that somehow we can save ourselves, even if it's in addition to receiving Christ, so under legalism, once saved, always saved, can never be true. Listen, under legalism, I can never be secure in my salvation. And the reason why is because I had to do something to affect it. And if I ever stopped doing whatever that is I was doing, then obviously it makes sense to me that my salvation will no longer be secure, that I would lose it. And so this whole idea of being saved and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ is not possible under legalism, because it's not dependent on the sufficiency. Are you listening? It's not dependent on the sufficiency of Christ. It's dependent upon my sufficiency. And Lord help you this morning if you're counting on your sufficiency in order to be saved. And so it's not once saved, always saved, if legalism is true. In legalism, I'm never secure. It's always contingent upon what I did or what I'm doing. Now, having said that, I want you to think with me about this, and this will set us up for Paul in Galatians 5. Legalists do, those who embrace legalism, do have a point, and that is they are right about one thing. And the thing that they're sometimes right about, and which is what Paul's going to address in Galatians chapter 5, is that there are some who profess to be saved and having received Jesus Christ by faith, and they think that that security, this idea of once saved, always saved, means that I can now go out and just do whatever I want. I mean, come on, I'm secure. I can't lose my salvation, so why not be able to just go out and do whatever I want to do? Now, come on, that's stinking thinking. Amen. That's certainly not good thinking, but that's what some people think. And one of the things that legalists always accuse us of is, well, sure, okay, this makes no sense. You say you're saved, and you mean to tell me that if you're saved, and you go out and get drunk or go out and murder somebody or do whatever, you'll still be saved? And the answer to that question is yes, technically true. But can I say this? It's not part of my message this morning, but when you get saved and you are born again and the Spirit of God indwells you and begins to work in your heart, you don't want to go do all the stuff that you used to do. And that's the one factor they never include. That is the power of the new birth to change us, that power of the new birth to bring about what Paul said, old things begin to pass away and all things become new. So yeah, that's technically true, but what they leave out is the fact that I don't want to do that. I'm certainly not perfect, and I fail sometimes. Don't look at me like that. You do too. We all fail sometimes. But I'm still saved and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the difference is that when I fail, it eats me up, and I want to get right again with my Lord because of what He's done in me. But under legalism, there can't be any once saved, always saved. And there can't be any security in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are right about this thing that some think that because I've prayed a prayer, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how I live. Some of that thinking comes out in statements that we all hear all the time. You know, no one has the right to tell me what I'm supposed to do. Nobody has the right to tell me how to live. Certainly no one has the right to tell me I'm wrong, that God's not pleased with my choices. You know, often this person claims, you know, that this is the New Testament time. We're not under the law, so therefore we're under grace, which means I can't do anything. We don't need rules. We don't need standards. We don't need any of those things. We don't know all these do's and don'ts, because after all, we're under grace. Now, what we've got here, and again, you got to stay with me here. We're setting this up. What we've got here is two extreme positions. In the middle is us. We must be saved. I mean, Bible's very clear about that, doesn't it? Nicodemus said, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nobody's getting to heaven unless they're born again. So the issue is how does that come about? Well, on the one side, we have those who say that salvation is dependent upon something I do. It's depending on something you do, and it's dependent on something for you to continue to do in order to be saved. That's one position. Then the other side of this equation is grace, the idea that salvation's not dependent on me doing anything. And it doesn't matter what I do, once I saved, I can't lose it. That's the other extreme. One of those is the rejection of grace. Legalism is rejecting grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Man puzzles me, doesn't he, you? Come on, ladies, you should at least say that. Man puzzles me. In that God wants to give us salvation, but man constantly says, no way, I want to do something to earn it. And so legalism is the rejection of unmerited favor. It's the rejection of unmerited grace. On the other hand, though, we have grace that thinks that you can go out and do what you want. That's the abuse of grace. Are you tracking? So on one side, we got the rejection of grace. On the other side, we have the abuse of grace. And when it comes to this issue, it seems like man thinks you have to go to one or other, the extreme. You either believe that you have to do something in order to secure it, or you have to believe that grace is true and you can go do whatever you want. It seems to never occur to people that there might be another position, not a third position, but a Bible position. And of course, this is what Paul's going to write about, the Bible position concerning all of this. Again, when people don't understand the doctrine of the gospel of grace, how it was made effective in Christ and received through faith, they tend to gravitate toward the rejection of grace or the abuse of grace. But there is another position, and here it is. Christ laid down his life on the cross as the substitute for the punishment that I deserved. I should have died, but he died in my place. And he paid the penalty for all my sin so that I could know God and so that I could be right with him. When I understand the gospel and I accept God's offer of salvation by faith, God in his grace uses what Christ did to deliver me. Come on, that's good so far. And in the moment that I do that, the moment that I got saved, the moment I accepted Christ by faith, something happened. And the thing that happened is this: I was set at liberty. And we've been over this for the last couple of chapters, that before I got saved, Brother Daniel, I was under the bondage of the law. There was all this stuff that I needed to do, but I was utterly incapable of doing it. And I was under constant bondage of trying to be good enough, trying to do enough, trying to be obedient enough, trying to be a good enough person. Come on, that's bondage. It's bondage trying to be good enough to merit eternal life. And so, before I got saved, I felt this great weight upon me because I knew I wasn't right with God and I wanted to be right with God. You know, and it doesn't matter in that position if you get baptized over and over or what church you go to or how much good you do. It is never enough. And so you're under this bondage of trying to be good enough or maintain it. But at the moment I got saved through faith, God delivered me from that bondage and set me free. Free from what? Free from trying to be good enough all the time. Because when I was trying to be good enough, I was serving God because I had to. I was serving others because I must. I was doing good and trying to live by God's word because I absolutely had to, out of fear I might not be saved. Friend, that is utter bondage. But when I accepted Christ by faith, he delivered me from all that. He set me free from serving him because he had to, and he made it possible for me to serve him because I want to.
That's right. Amen.
So we saw last week, I love my master. He made it free. It made it possible for me to be delivered from slavery to trying to be good enough, and set me free to make it possible for me to make my servant, make myself his servant because I desire to.
That's right.
Now that's great liberty. And that happened in the instant I got saved. You say, well, I don't remember all that. Well, I didn't either. I didn't understand all that, but I just knew this. There's a great weight lifted off of me, and now I wanted to serve him. Mm-hmm. Oh, come on, isn't that the way it was with you? I don't understand people who profess to get saved and then seem to have no interest in serving him. Man, when I got saved, and I'm nothing special. It's just what God does in our heart. I wanted to serve him because I was so glad to be set free. So in the moment that I received Christ, that happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look there if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You hear this verse quoted all the time. Nobody knows what it means, but you hear it quoted all the time. The moment I received Christ, I'm set free from the bondage of legalism, trying to be something I can never be, which is perfect before God. I'm set free from that. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
I'm set at liberty to serve God because I desire to. And what happens is this. Now I need you to hang in there with me. What happens is this. Once I got saved, the moment, the instant I got saved, God can do so much in an instant. And the instant that I got saved, he set me free from the bondage of trying to be good enough. And he sent his Spirit to dwell within me. And that Spirit is the one that brings about that old things passing away, all things becoming new, creates the new man within us, that spiritual hunger and spiritual desire. So God then sent his Spirit to dwell in us, and he creates within us a new heart and a new set of desires and a new set of longings. And the one thing that Spirit that dwells within us desires to do above all else is serve God and serve the Lord. And that made it possible. He delivers me from that bondage. He indwells me with his Spirit, and now it makes it possible for me to choose to serve him because I want to and because I desire to. In Galatians 2, look over if you will in verse 20. We've been over this already. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it says this: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the flesh which I now live, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We should never try to frustrate grace. I'm saved now, and the life that I live now should be a manifestation of what God's done in my life. He's indwelt me with His Spirit, created this new desire within me. It's funny, isn't it? Funny in a good way, how we can go from, if you're saved when you were older, how we can go from hating the things of God or hating church and not understanding the people of God to suddenly understanding why everybody won't get saved. Because of the work that He does in us. God does such a work in us. He does such a work in us, because God's good at that. He does such a work in us that He delivers me from bondage and dwells me with His grace, creates within me now this desire to serve God, where I once served Him because I thought I had to. It's no fun serving God because you got to. It's no fun going to church because you got to. It's no fun trying to be right because you got to. It only becomes fun serving God when you're doing it because you've chosen to, because you've been set at liberty. He's indwelt you with His Spirit and given you the ability to begin to make that choice and that decision. Amen? So He sets us free in order to be able to do that. And so He indwells with His Spirit so that we can begin to serve Him, choose to make myself a servant of God because I love my Master. That's when it becomes fun in order to serve Him. Now, God does such a huge work in our hearts that it creates not only the desire to serve God, but it also, there's enough left over, if you want to think about it this way. He does such a work in us, Brother Mason, not only does it make it possible for me to choose to serve God, but there's enough left over for me to love you. There's enough left over of His work. And that's a job right there, amen. It creates enough work for me to love other people. There's enough left over that God creates not only a desire for me to serve Him, but He creates within me a desire to love and serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. No, He creates a desire in me, the ability in me, to put others before self. And it takes a work of God and a sinner to do that, to create this desire to put others before self. Now, with all I've said in mind, Paul in our text is going to address this whole issue. He's been confronting legalism, but now he's going to confront this notion that grace and liberty means license. Because when we get saved, we're set free. But He puts His Spirit in us so that we might choose to serve Him. And something's wrong when we take that liberty and rather than using it to serve God, we take that liberty and start using it to serve ourselves. When the natural inclination should be Him and others. And so Paul's going to deal with this issue, the abuse of grace, that some people think, well, now that I'm saved, I can just go do whatever I want to do. Liberty is not freedom to do as you please. You had that before you got saved. You not realize that, don't you? Before you got saved, you had complete freedom to do whatever you wanted to do. Salvation is when we're set free to do what we ought to do, which is serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty is freedom from trying to be good enough, trying to deserve it, the freedom to now serve God and others before myself because I want to and choose to because of what He's done in me and how He has changed me. So with that in mind, notice this. I want you to notice in our text, law versus liberty. Law versus liberty. Look what Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 13, now that we're to our text. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Paul states once more that we shouldn't get tangled up in the bondage of legalism. This church got saved by grace through faith. False teachers came in, tried to get them all tangled up again with legalism, thinking, well, you got to do this or got to do that in order to be saved. And Paul says, don't get tangled up in that stuff again. He says, you've not been called to legalism. You've not been called to bondage. You've been called to liberty. We've been set free. When God saved you, He called you into a life of liberty. In Romans 8:21, Paul calls it the glorious, I love this phrase, he calls it the glorious liberty of the children of God. So when a child of God is saved, when we get saved and become a child of God, we're set free to choose to make Him to be His servant, and Paul calls that glorious liberty through which we've been saved. So he says we've been called to that, but then notice what he says in verse 13. He now points out two extremes in verse 13. First, he says this, never use your liberty as a born-again child of God as an occasion to the flesh. He says in verse 13, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only don't use that liberty, use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know what the word flesh means, or I'm assuming we probably do. It means our old nature. Flesh is how I always lived before I got saved. Flesh is that desire of that sinful nature that's within me. Let's make it simple. My flesh is my desire to serve self. It's self-centered, self-focused. It's my desire to do what I want, when I want, how I want, to live how I want. That's the flesh. He says, don't use that liberty. God set me free from trying to do all this stuff to please Him. He set me free to choose to serve God. Don't use what God put in you so that you might choose to serve Him, to choose to serve yourself. He says, you've been set free. He says, don't use that as an occasion to your flesh. Don't use it as an excuse to serve yourself. And that becomes very clear if you'll go home and look up the word occasion. Because the Greek word for the word occasion, the definition is literally starting. Well, it is in English too, which would make sense. It means starting point or a platform, a base of operation is how the word is sometimes defined. So what Paul says is this. He says that you and I should never use the liberty and the freedom that we found in salvation as a starting point for an excuse to serve myself. I should never use it as a platform to excuse fleshly behavior. I should never say something like, well, we're under grace, so I can do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter. Paul says, don't use liberty as a starting point to go down that road. Don't use it as a platform from which to excuse selfish behavior. Paul says, don't do that. Don't cling to liberty as a base of operations when it comes to serving self instead of obeying God's word and living for Him. Don't dare excuse selfish, self-centered behavior or refusal to obey God when you know you should by waving the banner of grace. That's what Paul's saying. But secondly, he then goes to the other end of the spectrum in verse 13. When he says, secondly, don't use your liberty as an excuse of the flesh. But then he says, but by love, serve one another. You understand these two things contrast each other. He said that rather than using the liberty in Christ that we have to serve self and the flesh, use that freedom that we have from the law to choose to serve God, but then also to choose to serve your brother or sister in Christ. He says, use the liberty we've received by grace through faith in the gospel as a starting point, as a base of operations to serve God. No, when I got saved, I was set at liberty. And I was saved through grace. Paul says, use that starting point of when you got saved. Use that starting point of being set free, not to turn back now and serve myself, which I was already doing, but now use it as a starting point to say, from this point forward, I'm going to serve Christ. And I'm also going to give myself to serving others. Paul says, use your liberty for a starting point, a base of operation for that. Operate from that position in your saved life to serve one another. You understand this morning, don't you, that serving others is the polar opposite of serving the flesh. Polar opposite is kind of redundant. That would imply, polar and opposite would imply the same thing. I'm just trying to stress how far they are apart. It's completely opposite from each other. Serving flesh and serving others are complete opposite from one another. So big is the work of God in us that He can create in us this completely opposite position where my nature is to serve myself, but He creates within me this desire to serve God and others. Serving the flesh and self couldn't be further from what God intended salvation and liberty to be. He didn't save me to serve myself. He didn't save me to go back and live in the same world I was living in. He didn't save me to live for self like I was doing. He saved me, one of the reasons why, so He can dwell me with His Spirit, created me a new heart so that I might want to serve Him, and I serve now because I want to, but then also to serve you and to care about my brother and sister in Christ, which is the opposite of what I was. Come on. It's the opposite of what we were. So with that in mind, in verse 14, Paul focused on the abuser of liberty. When he says this in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word or in one statement, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, that's quoted a lot. Seldom practiced, but quoted a lot. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now put all that on pause for just a second. And think with me about this. When we think about the law, the Old Testament law, in our context today would be the Bible as a whole, I guess. When we think about the law, we think of a bunch of do's and don'ts. You hear people talk all the time about, I don't need a bunch of do's and don'ts, or thou shalt and thou shalt nots. That's what they think of when they think of the law. And that's what probably sometimes we think of. when we think of the law. But the law was more than that. It was more than that. The law, and maybe you've never thought about this. If not, then you can think about it starting now. The law was more than that because one of the things that the law did was teach us how to love each other. The law, part of the law's design was to teach us, to instruct us in how to love one another. Because you see, without God's law, we don't really know how to love each other. Paul said, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't know adultery was sin if it weren't for the law. Now you think you would know that, but you wouldn't if we hadn't had the law. And so the law teaches us how to love each other. Look over in Exodus chapter 20. Even the Ten Commandments. If you've heard preaching on the Ten Commandments, then you know that there are ten of them. It's the name, Ten Commandments. You want to jot that down, Ten Commandments. They're divided into two tables, what the Bible calls it, two tables, because they were recorded on two tablets of stone. One of those tables, one of those tablets, had to do with our relationship to God and how to love Him. The other table had to do with our relationship to each other and how to love one another. And in Exodus, where they were given, you notice in verse 1 of chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you want to love God, you can't have other gods before him. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath. If you're going to love God, you can't have idols. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the God, am a jealous God. Verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands. And verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep my day, in other words, holy. 6 days thou shalt labor to do thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. God says, I've given you 7 days. I give you six to do your thing. On the seventh you do my thing. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And then in verse 12, he shifts to how we're to love each other. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. You understand, if you love your neighbor, it's best not to kill him. Right? So, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Shouldn't steal from him. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so the second five are about how to love each other. And those five things, that second tablet, first one teaches us how to love God. The second is the starting point. Come on, this is the primer. The primer, whichever way you want to say the word, of how to love each other. Don't steal from somebody. You don't kill them. You don't commit adultery. This is the foundation of how to love your neighbor. And the whole law is full of this stuff about how to love each other. And the reason why is because we, by our nature, by the nature you and I were born with, we're bent toward the flesh and we're bent toward self. So, now listen. Because I am so bent towards self, and I'm such a sinner by my nature, which is, as I often say, why nobody ever had to teach you how to do wrong. You don't have to teach people to steal. You have to teach them it's wrong to steal. Because we're bent that way. So if it weren't for the fact that God gave me the law, I wouldn't know how to love anybody else. We're so bent toward the flesh, so bent toward our sinful nature, that God had to give us the law to help us understand how to love each other. Let me give you an example right out of the news. In our nation today, we're told we're supposed to love everybody regardless of who or what they are, or who or what they do. And we are supposed to love each other as God's people. I get that. We love different people differently. But we're told we're supposed to. Doesn't matter the color of their skin, so-called race, nationality, gender identity, sexual orientation, and on, we're just supposed to just love everybody and accept everybody and kind of bring in the secular millennial kingdom, just love and care about everybody. But at the same time, we also hear defund the police, decriminalize crime, those things that used to be crime. Don't prosecute offenders, exercise understanding, no accountability for the lawbreaker. That's what we hear, isn't it? Love everybody, but at the same time, remove law. And we can see in the paper what a glorious millennial kingdom-like love it's created in our country. What we see in the absence of law is that it produces the works of the flesh. Look over in Galatians chapter 5 in our text quickly. When law is removed, what you have left is unbridled works of the flesh. You say, well, what are those? Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, in other words, just vile wickedness, lasciviousness, people doing whatever the body or the flesh wants, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. This is what's produced when there's an absence of law. So in our country, we were told, just love everybody, and we should love people. You understand what I'm saying in context. But when you remove law, what happens? It doesn't produce loving country or a loving nation. What do we get? We get people murdering each other. We get people looting stores in broad daylight, carrying it out by cartloads. We get people shoved down subway steps and old people abused and beaten to death. That's what we get. Because without law, there is no love. Without law, there is no love. What happens is, instead of love and all of this, what we get is verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And I'd submit that's where our nation is today, on the verge of consuming itself. That phrase, bite and devour, the literal picture of those words is two dogs trying to tear each other apart. And that's where we are as a country. We hear so much about love and all of this, and yet at the same time, we're biting and devouring one another, about to pull our country apart, because you can't have love without law. One of the major benefits and purposes of God's law, and now His Word as a whole, is that it teaches us to love one another and how to love each other. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 5 and verse 14, Paul's quoting from the law when he says, for all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's actually quoting out of the book of Leviticus. And friends, you don't get more law than the book of Leviticus. Look over there in chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Talking about the idea that we have law to help us to know how to love each other and how to love God, which is what God intended us to do with our salvation. Paul quotes out of the law in Leviticus 19. Look what it says in verse 9. Now I want you to notice the behavior here that's the result of law. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide thee all night until the morning. In other words, don't hold back their wages. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You understand that that last part of that verse is the result of law. Because law teaches us how to love each other. And law teaches us how we're supposed to love God and how to love the Lord. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. When you remove law, you end up with biting and devouring. Matthew chapter 22. Notice what Jesus said about the law. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? If you have a red letter Bible, the next should be in red. Jesus said in him, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. It's not what mine says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know why? Because it teaches us to do both. The outcome of the law is supposed to be both. Look over a few chapters into Matthew 7. He made it clear in Matthew chapter 7. Look what he says in Matthew 7 and verse 12. Jesus said this, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do unto you." We hear that quoted all the time, don't we? Should do to others what you should treat others like you want to be treated. Why is that true? Verse 12, "For all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." That's based in God's law. So the law teaches us how to love God, and it teaches us how to love each other. All right, now, we've plowed a lot of ground there, so just to make sure we're all still together, and we'll close this up in a second. Think about this. Before I was saved through faith in the gospel, I was in bondage to my sin, always trying to be good enough, always trying to obey God's word well enough that I might be saved, that God would accept me because I'm a good person and trying to be good. But when I set aside all that I thought I could do and all I thought I deserved, and I accepted the gospel, I was not only set free from hell and condemnation, but I was also set free from the bondage of legalism and the burden of trying to be good enough in order to please God. That's what happened when I got saved. I now stand on what Christ did for me, not what I have done. I was not set free to serve God because I was set free to serve God because I wanted to. And I was set free to serve my brother and sister in Christ because I want to. But no born-again child of God should ever use that liberty, that freedom, as a starting point to excuse sin or to serve their self. Don't ever go out and disobey God's word and wave the flag of grace. One of the big purposes of the law was to prepare us for the life that God intended us to live once we got saved, to show us how to love God and how to love one another. If I'm set free to love my neighbor, then I need to know how to do that. If I'm set free to serve God, I need to know how to do that. So God gave us the law. And in the law, he shows us how to use that liberty the way God intended us to. Here's how to love your neighbor, and here's how to go about doing it. Now, when we fail to use our liberty as the starting point to serve God and others first, and instead use it to serve self in the flesh, we don't get verse 14 of Galatians 5. We don't get verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Instead, we get verse 15 when we seek to serve self above all else. Okay? Let me give you one more thought here, and we'll get this train into the station. So, we've been set free. If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If you couldn't honestly say that, again, we'd love to help you. When you got saved, you were set at liberty and dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God so that you could serve God because you wanted to, not because you had to. That's all well and good. And then God gave us the law so we might know how to do that. But we've got a problem because we're saved sinners, which means we've always got a problem. Right, so we have a problem. And the problem is that as great as the law is, it's showing us how to love God and love one another. Just having the law is not enough because we're still saved sinners. So having the law, you know, that's the reason why some of you are old enough to remember the Just Say No campaign. I don't know if that's even still around or not, but one of the great ways our country came up with battling our drug problems is to tell people, just say no. Well, you can imagine how well that works. Just try it on your kids. All right, and you'll see how well that program works. The law existed before we ever got saved. I mean, the law was already there about how to love God and how to love others. It was already there. The problem is that we lack within us the ability to do it. Amen. And our nature was completely opposed to it. But as I've said a couple times, when I got saved by God's grace, he sent his spirit to abide in me and to give me another nature alongside my old nature. So here I am, here I was, lost, afraid I was going to die and go to hell, afraid I wasn't right with God. I was trying to do stuff in order to make God happy. I started going to church, start reading your Bible, start doing stuff trying to make God happy, but it never filled that void until someone tells you about the gospel of grace and how to take what Jesus did and apply it to your heart. When you do that, then you're gloriously saved, set at liberty in order to serve God, now hoping to serve God because you want to. And when God indwelt us then with his spirit, the result is the life of any truly born-again child of God now faces this continual battle because I've got that old me in there. Now I'm indwelt with the Spirit of God. I got this new me in there. And the result is this continual conflict in verse 17. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So, I'm indwelt with the Spirit of God now. My old nature's still there and will be there until God takes me home. One of these days, it's going to be gone. Amen. Praise the Lord. But until then, there's now this battle between what I ought to do and what my flesh wants to do. And so my flesh, Paul says, is constantly battling with the Spirit that's within me, because the flesh is trying to get me to serve self, and God's Spirit is trying to get me to serve God and others. And so I have this stalemate within me. And it is, it's a stalemate sometimes. You never find it that way? That constant, ongoing battle within us about which to do. And so the problem is, even though we're dealt with the Spirit now, we have this influence, there's this stalemate within us. We have a standoff, if you will. The law and its instructions on living God and others is not enough by itself, because I still have a fleshly nature. So to break the stalemate, as I've already said, to break the stalemate, I have to use the liberty, the freedom that I have in Christ, to give myself over to obeying the leadership of the Spirit. Let me say this again, because I feel like I messed it up. So we're saved, we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, but I've still got that old me in there, and I've got the Spirit of God in there, and I have godly desires, but I also have fleshly desires. And so there's this constant struggle, and if I don't do something, it ends up being nothing more than a stalemate. And you see people all the time who profess to be saved who are stuck in a stalemate. Right? They claim to be saved, and they may be saved, but they're not doing anything with their saved life. They can't seem to get faithful to church. They can't seem to serve God. They can't seem to get their saved life together. And the reason why is they're in a stalemate between these two things in their life, and they haven't settled who's going to win yet. And so they're stuck in this constant stalemate. Good news for you and for me is that God gave us what we need to break the stalemate. And what He gave us was the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But what I must now do is listen. Is listen. Look what Paul says in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now listen to His leadership. Obey His leadership. Follow His leading. There's a reason why the Spirit of God says, don't do that. There's a reason why the Spirit of God says, you should be doing this. The reason why the Spirit of God says, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't be thinking about this. You shouldn't be looking at that. You shouldn't be acting that way. There's a reason why the Spirit of God's doing that. It's trying to get us in a place where we can love God and others before self. And so He gives us the Spirit, but then we must listen. Now, the great thing about this is He gave us the leadership of the Spirit to help us use our liberty to serve God, to apply the law and not myself and my flesh. And if I listen and obey that still small voice, He leads me to use my liberty to produce and live in the things that He mentions in chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You want to love others? Learn what God says about how to love each other and listen to the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. If you'll do these things that the Spirit of God will lead you into, you'll never have to worry about violating God's law. And so He gave us the Spirit, and when we listen to His leadership, He always leads us into these things. The Spirit of God will never, ever lead you into the things listed in verses 19 through 21. He'll never lead you into those things. The Spirit that God gave us will never lead us to do anything that will bring us under condemnation, ever. Look what He says in verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you're not under the condemnation law. It's good to know that if I just listen to the Spirit of God, He will never lead me, Brother Mason, to do anything that will bring me under condemnation. If I just listen to His still small voice. So listen, and we're done. If you're saved this morning, then you've been set free, not to serve self, but to serve God and serve others. And the thought that the grace of God and the liberty that we have in salvation can be used to serve self or the flesh should never enter our mind. It should not be a part of our thinking.
Right.
I should never once think to myself, because I'm under grace, I can go do whatever I want to do. Because
right.
I'm once saved, always saved. That should never be a part of our thinking. Certainly not biblical thinking. What we are to do is to use the liberty to choose to serve God and others. And God gave us His Word, the law, but also His Word to show us how to do that. But then He's also given saved people the Spirit to enable us to do that which we cannot do without Him, which is to put Him and others before myself. He's given me His Word to know how to do it, but also He's giving me His Spirit to enable me to do it. And what I need to do is listen. Amen? Is listen. You know what the Spirit of God will always say? Serve God first and serve others before self. Don't abuse the liberty God has given you. Don't abuse the freedom God has given you. Serve God and serve others first, because this is what God saved us to do. Paul's conclusion, he said, if you're born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, then be constantly aware of His presence, sensitive to His leadership, and obedient to His direction. Look what he says in verse 25 of chapter 5. He says this, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You just listen to the Spirit. Hey, come on, listen. If you'll just listen to the Spirit, you'll be okay. That's Merrick version. If you just listen to the Spirit, you'll be okay.
Amen.
If you just follow His leadership, you'll be okay. You'll never have to worry about abusing God's grace and liberty if you'll just follow the leadership of the Spirit. Never use your liberty in Christ as an occasion to live for yourself or flesh, because the results will never be what God intended, ever. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory or provoking one another or envying one another. That's the result of me, of my flesh. But I follow the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit, I'll always be able to love others first. Come on, if you're saved, again, if you're saved today, say amen. Don't you want to use that grace and liberty God has given us in a way that's pleasing unto Him? And the way to do that is to love Him first and love my neighbor second. That's what Christ said. Upon this hangs the whole law. The whole law was designed to show us how to do that. But even after I got saved, I'm not capable of doing that within myself. But praise God, He gave me the Spirit to enable me. Now all I got to do is just listen to Him, follow His direction, and follow His leadership. And I'm thankful. You ever have people give you bad directions? I'm thankful the Spirit of God will never give me bad directions. He'll never lead me to fulfill the flesh. He'll always point me toward how to please God, which should be my desire. If you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love, and I mean it with all my heart, we'd love to take the Scripture, show you how you can know Christ as your Savior, how you can leave today knowing for certain you're saved because of what the Bible says. I say this every week. We won't embarrass you for anything. We won't lay hands on it, do anything weird to you. Someone who knows what they're talking about will just take a Bible, take you aside, and just show you in the Scriptures how to be saved. You can either be saved or not be saved. That's your decision. If we can make it for you, you'd be saved. All right? But we can't do that. We certainly wouldn't strong arm you. We give the information, let you choose your own free will whether you want to get saved or not. And I tell you right now, if you get saved, that's a starting point for beginning to serve God and love Him. If you are saved today, let me ask you something this morning. Is your life a reflection of what it's supposed to be? Is your great desire to serve God and obey Him and live for Him and to serve and live for others? That's what God intended salvation to be. Love God first and then love others before yourself and serve and live for Him. Or are you stuck in a stalemate this morning? Saved but floundering, because you've never decided, I'm going to follow the leadership of the Spirit. I'm going to serve God and live for Him and others. And until you make that choice, you're stuck. Saved but stuck. You'll never know what a joy it is to be saved until you finally say, you know what? I'm going to do what God saved me to do. Love Him first and love others second. And listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to see some of that fruit of the Spirit produced in my life. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.